Husband, love your wife. As Christ loved the church. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Scary thing to be a husband. Scary thing to be a dad. I'm not sure which one comes first. I think they're equal. I don't know about you, but I was scared the day I got married. I remember some of those moments. Hard to believe this July I will have been married 18 years. 18 years. I'm not old enough to be married 18 years. Remember what it was like to stand there by the preacher guys? I was one of those men that I didn't see my wife the day we got married before she appeared at the aisle. Today, different people do it different ways, and so there's no problem there, but we just had made a decision not to do that, and man, I'll tell you, I remember looking at her standing in the back, and the first thing that came to my mind was, what in the world are we doing? Followed by how beautiful and oh my goodness. My dad did our wedding. He cried through most of it. And that was kind of difficult on us. I remember getting married. I remember the day I found out I was going to be a dad. Right before I was going to camp, taking a bunch of teenagers to camp. And what a great moment that was. And I remember the birth of our first child, Madison. I'm a huge Kentucky Wildcat basketball fan. And I think all Christians ought to be a Kentucky Wildcat basketball fan. I guess they say that ladies reach a time when they're just flat done being pregnant and they want that baby to be born. Something about the mindset of a woman changes. It goes from, I'm excited to be pregnant. They get through all of this. And then they're coming down the stretch. God changes their mind to, we just want this to be over. And I think you need that kind of motivation to help. I mean, I've never done it, but it looked awful painful to me. And so back in 1998, University of Kentucky was playing the University of Utah in the National Basketball Championship. And my wife, our relationship has grown since then. She would never do this today. But my wife chose that day to be induced to have a baby. Can you believe? I had this big party planned. We had the big screen. We were pumping it through the projector, watching it on television. And I'll never forget that. And she said, no, we're going to the hospital. I said, well, what do you mean? It's the championship. Well, we got to go have this baby. Well, what time? Well, we got to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, championship game starts at 9 o'clock. We should be good. All right, let's go. We show up there. They begin the process of inducing that baby, and man, alive all day, all afternoon, all evening. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And when you figure, just about tip time, okay, it's showtime. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Do you know how hard it is to count to 10 and watch them play basketball at the same time? It was very difficult. Madison was born, and I think she was born right before halftime. And I remember looking at Beverly, and I was kind of anxious, and she must have seen how anxious I was, and I have a great and godly wife, and she looked at me, and she said, just go. You guys know, like, once you get permission, there's that excitement, but you got to test to make sure it's real, yeah. No, honey, my place is here. I don't want to go. No, no. It's okay with me. Okay, I'll see you in about an hour. I left that hospital. It was off Commercial and Dixie. I can't remember what the name of that hospital is. Northridge. Yeah. So I drove over to where the party was. And one of the deacons was there. is my brother-in-law's dad. And I walked through the door, and I was expecting to be congratulated. I mean, this was a manly thing to do, to leave your wife when she just had a baby and come watch a basketball game. I walked in there, and I was all smiles, and he looked at me, and he said, "Boy, you got to be the dumbest kid to ever been born." What do you mean? So I sat there and watched that game, and I really was miserable the whole time thinking about her and didn't enjoy one moment of that basketball game, but that's not true. I did enjoy. I remember those days. Inspiration. I tell you, we need to be inspired today. If ever there's a time when a nation needs to be inspired, I think we're living in that day. Everywhere you look, every time you turn the television on, every program, negative, 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 gloom and doom, hope and or despair, and just it seems like we're running on empty and we're a little bit flat in our nation today. And I think in studying the Word of God and looking at the passage today and the verse that God put on my heart, I want to preach to the men. I'll preach to fathers, but I want to preach to the men. I do believe that the world's greatest influence is a mother. The world's greatest inspirer should be a person's dad. I love my dad. My dad's a great inspiration to me. I want to be a dad that inspires his family. I want to be a dad that loves his kids as mom. I want my kids to know that their dad loves their mom. I like it when my kids come to me and say, "Get a room." I do it on purpose. That's disgusting. "You're the pastor." Yeah, I know, I'm the pastor. But I want my son to learn how to love his wife from me. Your son should learn how to love his wife from you. I want my girls to know that their husband ought to love the Lord and love them through the Lord. I appreciate the song the men sang. I didn't know that song, first time I'd ever heard that song, but it's about the thoughts of a dad. And everything may be perfect on the outside, but on the inside, men, let me tell you something. Every man's wife wants him to be a spiritual leader to her. And every man's family wants them to love them and lead them and inspire them. We've lost our inspiration today in our men. We've turned it over to the wife or to the mother. We've turned it over to something else. We've turned it over to the television, to the movies, to Hollywood, to a good storyline. But I promise you, you, sir, can be the world's greatest inspiration. Find, if you would, in Luke chapter 15, and pick up in verse number 11. The Lord Jesus is giving a parable here. It's a marvelous parable. It's a parable that is designed to be inspiring. It's a parable that's designed to bring hope. It's a parable that's designed to show a group of people that they got a fighting chance. If you pick up in verse number 1, you will see the audience to the parable. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured." There's four groups of people here. They're divided in two teams. You have the publican and the sinner. You have the Pharisee and the scribe. The Pharisee and the scribe was considered the religious elite. They were considered to be those that had religious authority. They hated and despised the publicans and the sinners. The publicans were hated because they were tax collectors. The sinners were hated because they were despised in the eyes of the Pharisee. The Pharisee thought that he was better than them. The Pharisee thought that the sinner was a disgrace, that he was degenerate, that he was beneath societal acceptance, and that he was nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. That's why that verse in the Bible that says Jesus is a friend of sinners means so much to those of us that have met him. And the Lord gives a parable here designed to expose the Pharisees and the scribes, but it's designed to exalt the publican and the sinner. It's to give them a chance. It's to inspire them. Pick up in verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. For a Jewish boy, there would be no more deplorable state than to feed the swine. Verse 16 said, and he would fain. That word fain sounds like a negative word, but it's a positive word. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He was glad to eat what the pigs eat. He was so much in want, so starving, so empty, that he was excited to reach his hand in the pig slop and bring it to his mouth and eat what the pigs were eating. Verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I have been meditating that phrase for days. I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. If ever there is a generation that needs to be inspired, if ever there is a generation of people that need to arise and go to the Father. By the way, in Luke 15, this Father in Jesus's parable is reflective and is representative of the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father is there today waiting and willing to receive those that come to him. If ever there's a generation of men and women that live on the planet that need to be inspired to come to Jesus Christ, it's the day in which we live. But there's also application here to the earthly father. And the earthly father, it needs to be in our homes an inspiration. There needs to be this thought of dad standing strong, dad being a remembrance in the tough times. This is a very, very difficult situation that Jesus is referring to here. It's a parable about a young man who went to his dad and looked him in the face and said, I wish you were dead. You may be sitting here today and you've heard that from your own son. I can only imagine the depth that would wound you, yea, the fatal blow that would be. I wish you were dead. This father, in representation of God our Father, has heard those words. It was customary for the older son to get more of an inheritance than the younger son. And it could be where the father could disperse the inheritance before he was dead. But the younger boy was unsatisfied. The younger boy allowed his imagination to go into the far country. The younger boy began to think he was missing out. The younger boy began to wonder what it would be like over there. The younger boy got tired of being inside the home. He got tired of being around the godly dad. He got tired of feeling like he was in a box. And I don't know whether it was peer pressure, what kind of influence it was, or if it came from his own heart. But somewhere he worked up enough courage to go to his dad and said, I wish you were dead. Give me what belongs to me. And his dad, we read in the story, did the marvelous thing. He gave to him his inheritance. Pastor, what do I do? If my kid has come to us and said, I wish you were dead. Well, here's what I believe you do based on the teaching of the passage and based on our text today. You better do two things. Number one, you better stay faithful to God. Don't let the words of your kid rob you from the walk you have with Jesus Christ. There are good men, godly fathers, who have stood for truth, stood for righteousness, set a good example in your home, and your kid has walked up to you and said, I wish you were dead. It's not time to be unfaithful. It's time to remain faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing you better do is you better pray. Men, we better be men of prayer. It's not easy to, or I mean, it's easy to father a child. Two can come together and a child can be conceived. But to rear a child, to teach and train a child, demands prayer. You will never be an inspiration unless you are a man of prayer and receive inspiration from your knees. This good, godly dad knew what it was like to have his boy put his finger in his face and said, "I wish you were dead. Give me what belongs to me." He didn't let that rock his world. I'm sure it tore his heart, but he remained faithful. I'll show you in a little while. And he remained in a position of prayer and trusting the Lord. The boy took his journey. The boy took his inheritance, and he began to spend all that he could spend. And he began to live, quote unquote, his dream. He began to live his fantasy. By the way, let me just say something. Fantasies are never in reality what they are in your brain. Let me talk to you women that for a moment that fantasize about being married to somebody else. Let me talk to you that fantasize about a relationship with somebody else. Let me talk to those of you that are constantly thinking what it would be like to be somebody else or to be somewhere else. Fantasies never play out in reality like they play out in your mind. You chase a fantasy, and I promise you, you'll hit the bottom. This young boy began to chase his fantasy. He took, and as soon as he got without the home, he began to indulge himself, began to spend all that he had. The Bible says that when he had spent all that he had, in verse number 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I believe here's where the prayers of the father came into play. I believe the prayer of that father was, "Lord, bring my son to the end of himself. Lord, bring my son to the place where he sees that he needs you. Bring my son to the place where he's empty, where he's vanity. Bring my son to a place where he's broken. Bring my son to a place where all he can do is look up and see his need for Jesus Christ." To the Jewish boy, that place was the swine pen. And this dad began to pray for his kid. It's just like the Lord to let you spend all you got and then be in want. And the Lord let that boy begin to be in want. The boy tried to secure himself in verse 15. So he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country. That citizen took from him all that he had. And that citizen sent him into the swine field. By the way, let me just say a few things to the kids out there. Those of you that are juniors and seniors, those of you that are in grade school, no citizen of any country loves you more than your dad and mom. Nobody. And this kid went to the citizen of that country and said, "I need you to care for me." And the citizen said, "I only care for myself, boy. Go feed my hogs." So many times youngsters and children get distracted, and they begin to think somebody else will care for me more than my dad and my mom. Look, your preacher and his four eyeballs. Nobody loves you more than your dad and mom. They may have a hard time showing it. They may not say everything right, but they brought you into the world. They prayed for you. They love you. The temptation will be that they are fools. But the Bible says if you mock your dad and mom, you're a fool. So many times I see kids and they set their parents in a disdained position and they think that somebody else is greater or something like that. Go ahead. Let the world try to love you. Let somebody else try to care for you. You will find that all they do is care for themselves. And this son found that out to be true. Verse 16, he's just glad to have something to eat what the hogs eat. Verse number 17 is a great verse. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my," say that word, class, "fathers." Even though this dad was not in the physical presence of his son, he was still an inspiration to him. Let me talk to those of you that your kids are out of your home and they've got their own kids now and you are what they call a grandparent. How many grandparents do we have in the room? Let me see your grandparents. How many great grandparents do we have? Any great grandparents? Great. Wonderful. Just because your boy Well, your daughter's out of your home doesn't mean that you cannot be an inspiration to them. Pastor, my work is done. I've done all I can. No, that just proves that you don't pray. See, because there's never a time when we stop praying. Well, I raised them the way they ought to be, and what they do is their business. No, my friend, the Bible says that Job went and prayed for his kids every day. Grandparent, you better not stop praying for your kid. Great-grandma and great-grandpa, you understand, you can still be an inspiration. In the hog pen, this boy was inspired by his dad. Let me show you some things he remembered about his dad. In verse number 18, he says, I will arise and I will go to my father. Verse number 17, his inspiration was that his father was good and godly. His father was so godly that he even cared for the servants. He knew and was inspired by the goodness of his dad. The Bible teaches us that goodness comes only from Jesus Christ. There's no greater inspiration to a child than for a dad to be born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I trust Christ and receive him, Jesus then in turn makes me good. This boy was inspired by the goodness and the work that Jesus had done in his dad's life. I'm sure he had seen in times past his dad execute righteousness, his dad taking stuff he shouldn't have, his dad working hard, his dad being benevolent, his dad being loving. I'm sure as a boy he watched as a son his dad care for the servants. Now when he is at the bottom of his life, his inspiration is, my dad's a good man, and the only man is good because that man knows Jesus Christ. He was inspired by a godly, good dad. God help us to be godly and good dads. If that's your prayer, would you say amen? Amen. I don't care how much money you leave your kid. I don't care what kind of home you leave your kid. I don't care what kind of advice you give your kid. Dad, the greatest inspiration you can be is to be godly in the sight of your kids. Now, as a boy, I grew up, I would say, sheltered, protected. There were things in our home, and Amy can attest to this, that we weren't allowed to do. There were things that my dad would protect us from, and he always had a phrase, and he would say, in this home, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad didn't really care about what others were doing in their home. He only cared about what was going on in our home. When I would come to him with situations, and I would come to him with questions, and I would come with him with things that I would want to do that others were doing, he would always bring us to the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't bring us to a list of rules. This is my house, bless God, and in this home you're going to do this. He didn't bring me to some kind of standard because he was afraid that he was the pastor. I'll never forget, my brother was way more wicked than I am. My brother got pulled over for speeding, and that got back to my dad. My brother got caught doing a couple other things, and that got back to my dad. I just never got caught. He was stupid, and so that's what that how that went on. My dad really never cared about his reputation in the community or even as a pastor. All my dad cared about in our home was that Jesus Christ was glorified. And I remember those times when I would do something wrong and sinful and something along those lines. He would discipline me. He would challenge me. He would talk with me. He would look at us. But he would always bring us back to the person of Jesus Christ. You want to inspire your home, Dad? Make much of Jesus Christ. This boy in that hog pen, he looked back and he said, I remember my daddy was a godly man. He is a good man. He treated his servants better than this guy is treating me. See, he saw the difference of righteousness. He saw the difference of a guy who possessed Jesus Christ and a guy who didn't. Your kid ought to be able to determine a difference in your Christianity than in the world. Your kid ought to come into your home and sense the peace of God, the righteousness of God, the word of God. He ought to be able to look at his home and say, my home is different. My home had something. My dad is different than these people. My dad has something about him. I promise you, your kid is comparing you with everybody he meets. I promise you, your kid is looking at your home and saying, is my home a Christian home? Do I see in my home a difference in these homes? They're getting bombarded in their lives. They're going to these schools and being harassed and being harangued and being confronted and being challenged over what they believe. And when they come home, they need an oasis. When they come home, they need to come home to a home filled with righteousness. They need to come home and see a difference in their dad. Why? Because they need to be inspired. Listen, your kid comes home from school and you don't spend time with him, you don't love him, you don't inspire him, you don't touch and pray with him, you don't encourage him. All he does is comes home and goes back, comes home and goes back, comes home and goes back. My dad told me one time as a young boy, I never forgot. He said, Tom, when you have kids, your kids will make a choice one day who loves them the most. Your daughters are gonna determine, does that boy love me more than my dad? If so, I'll give myself to him. Your son is going to determine, does my dad love me more than they do, or am I going to choose them? I work hard and I pray hard that my kids know that I love them more than anybody else in the world and their mother. And sir, you had better work hard to make sure your kids know you love them. They're looking for it. They're looking for it. And this boy says, what in the world am I doing? My dad's a better man than him. By the way, that ought to be said about you, Dad. You ought to be the best man your kid knows. Pastor, I've made so many mistakes. Get over it. Pastor, my kids are gone. Start anew. But the best man that a guy's kids ought to know ought to be their dad. That's why the blood of Jesus is so precious to us. It cleanses me from all my sin. That's why the power of God, the Spirit of God being filled in my heart enables me to love my kid. I ought to be the best man they know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they need to be inspired. There's no greater inspiration than being around good men. Good men. Second thing, he was inspired by his godly dad. But look what that did to him. If you look at verse number 18, he said, I will rise and I will go to my father and I will say unto him. It aroused hope in him. A godly dad brought hope to this boy. A good dad brought hope to him. Don't you remember when you were a kid and you were in trouble, how you began to think about your conversation, how you were going to present to your dad? Don't you remember when you wanted to do something and you weren't sure? You played that conversation over and over and over and over in your mind, and you got it. Where you got stumbled, you worked on it, and you was consumed with it, and you kept thinking, now when I see him, I got to say this, 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 and this. And you got it all manipulated in your mind, and you finally get that chance, and you stand before your dad, and you forget everything you worked on. This boy began to think about what he was going to say to his dad. He was going home smelling like a hog, but he was still going home. Why? Because a godly, good dad inspired hope in this boy. Our kids need hope today. You know why your kid does drugs? He doesn't have any hope. You know why your kid is sexually active and immoral? They don't have any hope. You know why their Facebook page looks more like a sewer page? By the way, let me just say a word about Facebook. Every single one of you parents should go home now and look at your kid's Facebook page. I could stand right here and start naming families in our church and tell you, look at your kid's page. Look at their page. I look at your kid's page. The F word is all over it. Sexual immorality everywhere. Push on a video and there's people literally engaged in sexual activity on our good church family's Facebook pages. Shame on every parent for not knowing what's on your kid's Facebook page. That was free. Pastor, is it my kid? Probably. I would say 8 out of 10 of the people in this room on your kid's Facebook page is the F word and some kind of sexual immorality. 8 out of 10. Horrible. That ought not to be in God's people. Amen? You can look at your kid's page, man. Why do they do that, Pastor? They don't have any hope. It's time for dads to be inspirational and tell our kids, you don't have to be like that. There's hope in Jesus Christ. This kid had hope. Man, I'm going home to my dad. I smell like a pig. He shouldn't want anything, but I'm going home and I'm going to tell him I have sinned and I'm going home hoping in my dad. Verse number 18 talks about the grace that he has. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was going home to a dad that had grace and mercy. He was going home trusting the grace of God and the mercy of God that was in his dad's heart. By the way, Dad, if you know Jesus Christ, your life ought to reflect Jesus Christ. It ought to be filled with grace. You ought to be approachable. Your kid ought to feel like they can come and approach you. You ought to be merciful. You know, I worked on myself this week, last week actually. I found that every time my kid asked me a question, the first thing I would say would be no. And they were asking me questions like no, no, no. I tried that on Beverly, no. That didn't work too well. No. You know, I made a decision 2 weeks ago. I'm done saying no. I'm going to say yes first, then I'm going to make myself have to say no. We parked the church golf cart at our house. They asked me 10 times a day, can I drive that golf cart? No, 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 no. Why? I don't know. Why? Can we go here? No. Can we do this? No. No. And I was saying no to everything. I stopped doing that. Now my kid asks me a question. First thing on my thought process is, okay, yeah. Now let's think about that a second. Well, if we do that, no. But my first answer is yes. You know, they don't really ask me too many things that they're not allowed to do. I just was kind of lazy or whatever, and I was squishing everything they wanted. No, 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 no. I think a dad ought to be positive. We ought to learn how to say yes to things that we can allow in our home. Learn how to be positive at first. Your kid comes and asks you to play ball, go play ball. Your kid wants to go fishing, take him fishing. Pastor, I worked all day. Listen, I mean this humbly, but you don't work any harder than I work. Nobody works. I work extremely hard as you do. Maybe a different kind of work, but you follow me around for a week. I work hard, and so do you. But work should be no substitute for our children. Stop saying no to everything. This kid was going home under grace and mercy of his dad. Where did his dad have grace and mercy? He spent time with Jesus Christ. That's what he realized. Here's what he received, and I'll give it real quick. Verse number 20, right in the middle, it says, or he comes down and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had what, class? Compassion. Dad, you better learn how to have compassion. If you're not compassionate by nature, then you need to spend time in God's word. God's word will make you compassionate. By the way, Jude 22 says this, and some having compassion making a what? Difference. You want to make a difference in your kid's life? Be compassionate. If you're not compassionate toward your kid, you will not make a difference. They need to have a compassionate dad. Compassion isn't weakness. Compassion is biblical. Learn how to be compassionate. This boy's coming home and his dad sees him. By law, he should have been killed, but his dad had compassion on him. His dad loved him. His dad saw him a great way off. You know why your kid goes to the world and to gangs and society and groups? Because they are compassionate toward them. You know why your daughter is doing the things that she's doing and surrounded herself with a certain kind of people? They're compassionate toward them. Mom and dad, you better make a circle of compassion around your kid because it's the only way you're going to make a difference. God, help us to be compassionate. We lack passion and compassion so bad. This dad had compassion. Look at verse number 21. The son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, if you go back up to verse number 19, that's what he practiced. But he didn't get it all out. Verse number 19, the end of the chapter says, make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse number 21, he doesn't get make me as one of thy hired servants before the dad butts in. Verse 22, but the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. See, the dad didn't let him get out, make me a hired servant. His dad was quick to forgive. His dad had a spirit of forgiveness. By the way, every dad ought to have a spirit of forgiveness. It amazes to me how we cannot offer forgiveness, how we harbor bitterness in our kids. Your kid needs to know you're forgiving. By the way, you are not perfect either, Dad. You're not perfect. My son did this to me 25 years ago, and I've never forgiven him. Well, the Bible says that we forgive others as Christ hath forgiven us. Amazes me. There's 60-year-old men walking around with unforgiving spirits and bitterness over your kid that did something so many years ago. Now you don't see them. You don't see your grandkids. There's a distance between them. What happened to forgiveness? We need forgiveness. This dad was quick to forgive. He ran up there. You ought to be quick to forgive. My brother, I'll never forget, I saw forgiveness in my dad. My brother mistreated the Lord. And if he was here, if he listens to this, he's going to think I'm picking on him, but I'm not. But I saw the spirit of forgiveness one time. My brother did something that could have hurt our family and hurt him and hurt the Lord and everything. And I'll never forget, I was with my dad the night we picked him up. And it was a rough night there in that moment. Well, man, a few days later, my brother walked forward in the invitation time and laid on the ground and begged God to forgive him. I'll never forget that. Tears rolling down his face. And I remember my dad over there praying with him, and he got up. And one day I happened to be walking through the house, and my mom said, are you going to punish him? And my dad said, no, he's come to me with forgiveness, and I'm going to forgive him. I'll never forget that day. And when there should have been a punishment beyond belief and reason for bitterness that was there, my dad gave him forgiveness completely. In that moment, I think my brother's life was in jeopardy. I think he could have went to the world or to serve the Lord. My dad showed the forgiveness of Christ. And by the way, in the first week of May, God used my brother to plant a church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. To God be the glory. Dad, you ought to be forgiving. By the way, let me just show you something that, Dad, your job is in verse number 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have what? Sin. Dad, it's your job as a dad to get your kid to see his sinfulness. See, this dad was godly and good and inspiring, and it enabled this boy to see his sinfulness. No kid gets saved unless they first see their sinfulness. And in your home, Dad, there ought to be enough room for your kid's sinful heart to be exposed. Don't put a white picket fence around all their actions so you don't know their heart. Let their heart be exposed. The problem is we don't know what to do when our kid's sinfulness is exposed. I'll tell you exactly what you do. You take that kid to the person of Jesus Christ, for the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all our sin. It's your job to show your kid his sinful heart. Why? So he'll be saved. This father allowed that boy to take his inheritance, spend it all, expose himself, and then allowed through that in prayer for the boy to see his sinfulness. Don't be ashamed of the sin of your kids. Don't be ashamed. Well, I'm ashamed of my kids because they're in sin. Let me tell you something. So were you. Praise God, he was never ashamed of us. Be ashamed? What in the world are you doing ashamed? Your job's to get in there and war for your kid. Your job's to get in there and love your kid. Pastor, my kid's a homosexual, and I'm ashamed of that. Well, you know what? Homosexuality is no greater sin than any other sin. And so, if you're going to be ashamed of the homosexual sin, then we ought to be ashamed of the lying. Well, I'm not too ashamed of the lying. Well, why are we so ashamed of the homosexuality? No kid, no parent wants their kid to be in any sin. But it's time we take off our jackets and we roll up our sleeves and we begin to deal with the sin of our children and stop being embarrassed because of our kids over our own pride. Your kid needs a dad or mom to come in there and love them in their sin. You don't have to put your stamp of approval on it, but don't hide it. Don't get bitter toward it. Don't be repulsed by it. That's your child. You ought to love them. You better love them. Verse number 24. It was a great day. Everybody was excited except the fatted calf. Verse number 23 says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I'm sure the fatted calf was okay while the boy was gone. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is what, class? Found. Could you learn to rejoice with your kid in righteousness? One of the great truths of this passage, I think, is found in verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the what? Best. The best. Now, in the text, this father is representative of the heavenly father. And I want you to know something. Only the heavenly father gives to us what is best. Dad, you want to be inspiring to your kid? You let the best of Jesus Christ be seen. You let your kid know that the best they can have in life is what God gives to them. They could have all the money in the world, but if they don't have peace, they don't have anything. They could have all the success in the world, but if they die and go to hell, what good would it be? They can have everything that this boy aspired. You know, everything that boy looked for in the far country, he found with his dad. Our kids are looking outside of our homes to see if they can find the best. But if they had an inspiring, godly dad that was filled with hope and grace and mercy, you could bring them to the position of knowing Jesus Christ, and you could let them know that in Christ, there is the best life that they can have. And God's people said, everything the kid looked for outside, he found the best with his dad. I want to be a dad that inspires my kids. I love my kids. I love them with all my heart. I want them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. When one day when I'm gone, I want them to know that, hey, our dad loved God. Our dad served God. Our dad walked with God. When they're out and about and dating your kids, which terrifies the absolute hair off my head, I want them to be inspired by a dad who knows and walks with Jesus Christ. Men, we are the world's greatest inspirers. Pastor, I'm a mess. My home is a mess. I wish I could go back and do it again. Oh, you can. What? Yeah, let me show you how you do it. Watch me. Are you watching me? Here's how you do it. Heavenly Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come today to ask you to forgive me for the mistakes I've made in parenting my kid. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, to cleanse me from this sin, and I submit myself fully to the filling of the Spirit of God. And I'm laying my life down for you, Lord, and I'm asking you to use me for your glory, to give me another opportunity to serve you. And God, begin now today in my life to be an inspiration for righteousness for my kids. They're out of my home. They've got their own kids now. Whatever their situation be, but still, God, use me. I read in the Bible where all things are possible with you. In Jesus' name, amen. See, it's that simple. If you'd have done that in the beginning, you wouldn't be in the place you're in. It's just a matter, are we going to go back and get the help that we need with the power of God? Men, God resisteth the proud, But he giveth grace to the what? The humble. It's time we humble ourselves so we can be an inspiration to our family. God help us, shall we pray?